Grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Some years ago, I was in a Bible study which focused on faith in daily life, and one of the passages that we were studying was the second lesson Jeannie just read for us from 1 Corinthians 13. That's the famous passage on love, familiar to many of us because it is often read at weddings. But the chapter itself is actually not about the kind of love that is that you find at a wedding. It's really about our life together as the body of Christ. The little church to whom St. Paul had been writing had been engaged in some pretty serious conflict and competition over who had the best spiritual gifts. And in the face of that, he had a more excellent way in mind to which he wished to commend to them, the way of love. But our association of 1 Corinthians 13 with weddings is hard, is so deeply ingrained, I've discovered, that it's hard for us to take in St. Paul's meaning. And so our Bible study leader recommended this exercise. Reread the passage, take out the word love, and substitute instead your name. And then meditate on what you hear and think about for a while. So I tried to live with that for a week or so. Kimberly is patient, Kimberly is kind, Kimberly is not boastful or envious or arrogant or rude. You see where this is going. Well, I mean, first of all, though, really, I mean, it was a beautiful exercise in just how many opportunities we have to live in love. And secondly, for all the opportunities, living in love ain't so easy. Think of it. I'm patient, I'm kind, I am not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. I don't insist on my own way. I'm not irritable or resentful. Oh, not at all. I don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but I rejoice in the truth. Now, if you really do try to think in those terms, even writing a simple email is an opportunity for practicing kindness. And conversation among friends is an opportunity to rejoice in what's good about people rather than in gossiping and griping. Julian of Norwich, a 13th century saint and mystic, once had a vision of all of creation as the size of a hazelnut. Everything large is small enough to be loved, was the consequence of that vision. Everything small is large enough to be loved. Everything large is small enough to be loved. Everything small is large enough to be loved. There are no details too trifling to be taken away from God's loving gaze. No agendas too large to be contained. Every moment's holy. Every person is someone to be loved. So I'm patient and I'm kind. I'm not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. I don't insist on my own way. I'm not irritable or resentful. But then what seems like for the 400th time, somebody calls and asks to speak to someone about the electric bill. Yeah, there went rude. There went not being rude. Or a friend posts her pictures on Facebook of her family heading down to Key West in January, like now. And it all just looks so wonderful. The family's intact. They are smiling. They're having a good time. No one seems to have gotten annoyed and decided to spend family dinner like sulking in their hotel room. There are no traces of drama, and they are in the sun in January when it's 4 degrees here. So much for not being envious. Or maybe an argument in your household about how to spend the next holiday turns into a fight that drags on for days, and so much for patience and kindness and not insisting on your own way. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your strength and your mind. And the close second was to love your neighbor as yourself. God, it seems, is most interested in this particular power, this ability to love, which is not, as we often imagine it to be on Valentine's Day, a thing that we sort of surround with hearts, but is rather a muscular, kind of a muscular power. One that is strong enough that it doesn't need to show off or possess or perform, but is secure in itself. One that has capacity to give. For love confers good on others, and in this way, it puts every other gift or skill or ability or talent into proper perspective. We could speak like angels or sing like the Morven Tabernacle Choir, but if we do it just for show and demand attention be focused on us for its sake, we might as well be banging on pots and pans. Or if we have all kinds of skills and knowledge so as to build houses or make crafts or lead classes, but if we see the less skilled as somehow less worthy of God's attention or ours, then we're nothing. When love happens, we know it by its patience and by its kindness and by its ability to endure through all kinds of difficulties in order to confer its good. It's not a squishy or weak thing. But happen it does. Who in your life helped you see the love of God? And who conferred this kind of love on you? Kimberly is patient and kind, not boastful or envious or arrogant or rude. Try substituting in your own name. The reality, though, I think, and maybe the point of the exercise, was that we cannot produce this kind of love on our own power or in our own name. It comes only as a gift. On our own, we cannot produce the kind of love that God has in mind, the kind of love that actually is the building block of a community, the kind that believes and hopes and endures, even through a pandemic in which it seems like everything is broken. Our sinfulness gets in the way. The surprising truth is this. If you want to substitute a name in 1 Corinthians 13 in place of love, it shouldn't be our names. It should be Jesus' name. All the love we ever really need comes from him, and he will give it to us richly. Jesus is patient. Actually, he has more patience than we could ever imagine. He suffers fools and welcomes sinners. Jesus is kind. Notice today in the gospel story, even when he's trying to tell the people of Nazareth the truth, that their God is too small, and that God's vision is much larger than they imagine, he never calls names. Even when the people wish to throw him off a cliff, he does not retaliate, but simply passes through their midst and goes on his way. He's not envious or arrogant or boastful or rude. Weirdly, he never insists on his own way, even though he is the truth. But he invites people to follow, coaxes them to join him at his table and to live in his way. But if they insist on going their own way, well, just as he did with Nazareth, he just walks on gently. He will not coerce or manipulate or badger. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice in wrongdoing. He dies for wrongdoers and forgives them from his cross. He rejoices in the truth because he himself is the truth. He bears all things, even our sins and our sorrows, especially our sins and our sorrows. And he believes all things, even when we do not. He's harder to offend than we are, and so he endures all things and he hopes all things, even when we've given up. When we can feel the love, the patience, the kindness, the hope, when we can see the world as Julian of Norwich did in A Hazelnut, nothing too small or too large for love, it's his spirit that's at work in us. When we cannot feel it or see it, when we cannot even do it, this love, his love for us is sufficient in itself. And it never ends.